If you would turn to Galatians chapter 4, we're going to be continuing in a verse-by-verse series of the book of Galatians, A Heart Set Free. So great to set up Advent this morning. Of course, Advent means coming, and we're excited about that Christmas is coming, that we can honor Christ. You saw the announcement of a Christmas Eve service. We hope you'll be there. We hope you'll bring everyone you know. Galatians chapter 4, 1 through 7, the title of the sermon this morning and the topic that we're looking at is this. It is From Slavery to Sonship. From Slavery to Sonship. Let me just ask a question to get us started. Do you primarily, I'm talking to you, do you primarily relate to God out of a mentality of a child, a beloved, an affirmed, an unconditionally approved and loved child? Or do you relate to God primarily as an orphan or as a slave, as an employee? What really defines your relationship with God, if you really are honest in your heart of hearts and think about it? There's something about the stubborn human heart that even those of us who've been Christians and real Christians for a long time, we very unnaturally, and it's unnatural for a Christian, go back to relating to God as an employee, as a worker, as a slave, as an orphan. And so we become either sort of self-loathing and defeated orphans or self-reliant and fiercely independent orphans, but our mindset is that of an orphan. And it really is what it feels and looks like in our relationship with God. Maybe you think about a kid. You've probably met this kid before. Maybe you were this kid or you are this kid. But the kid that just had no childhood, that just had to take on the weight of hard things in life and big responsibility and bear these burdens too early in their life. And so you look at them and you go, man, that kid just doesn't have a childhood. I feel bad for him. Maybe some of you know like a 40-year-old who you're thinking like, I think that did happen to that person because they're going through their childhood now. But really, it's true though for some of us, as followers of Christ and as children of God, we're like that kid. But we're not actually that kid. But we're living like that. We're living like orphans, like we have to bear all the weight of so much stuff that Christ has bore for us. So that's where we're going this morning. The title is From Slavery to Sonship. And so I wonder how you answered that question when I asked you, but let me make it even more practical. And I want to go through a challenging but helpful self-assessment. Okay, so here is a self-assessment. On the left, you'll have the mentality of a slave or an orphan. And on the right, the mentality of a son or daughter of God. And before I go through this, and it is convicting, I'll say the mentality of a son or daughter of God is yours in Christ. And so if that's not you, it can be. All right, here. Slave and orphan mentality. Feels alone, lacks a vital daily intimacy with God, feels discouraged and defeated. But a son and daughter of God has a growing assurance that God really is my loving heavenly Father, and is encouraged by the Spirit working in your life. A slave-orphan mentality is anxious over felt needs, money, relationships, school, health. A son or a daughter, prayer is a first resort. Trust the Father, has a growing confidence in his loving care. A slave or an orphan lives on a success-fail basis, needs to look good, needs to be right, is performance-oriented. A son or a daughter, able to just take risks, even to fail, doesn't always have to be right, free from people-pleasing. slave or an orphan feels condemned, feels guilty, feels unworthy before God and others. But a son or a daughter feels loved, forgiven, totally accepted, because Christ's merit really clothes and covers them. A slave or an orphan is not very teachable, is defensive when shown error or weakness, is a skilled analyst of others' weaknesses, is not confident. But a son or a daughter has freedom from that. Freedom from making a name for yourself, open to criticism because you are resting in Christ's perfection. A slave or an orphan has little active faith in God, lots of fear, and lots of faith in himself. I've got to fix it. A son or a daughter has a daily working trust in God's sovereign plan for her life as loving, wise, and best, and believes that God is good. So that chart will be available in your small group this week. But make a note of it. The gospel is a journey from slavery to sonship. The gospel is a journey from slavery to sonship. And I would just ask you this morning, have you taken that journey? Have you gone through that turnstile? Have you gotten that prepaid ticket stamped? Have you begun that journey? Are you progressing in that journey? Have you adopted the mindset of your adoption in Christ? And so this morning we're going to look at that, and this passage puts it right in front of us, and we're going to be able really to just keep assessing ourselves, but seeing the good news from this passage, Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Let me just tell you, the main idea here is this. God wants me to take the gospel journey from exhaustion and insecurity of slavery to the freedom and Holy Spirit joy of sonship. That's the big idea. Take that away from today's message, please. I'll be saying it many times because it's worthy of repetition. So let me just show you this passage. I want to read it. We've got 3 points this morning. They're very simple. You got an outline when you came in. So let's waste no more time. Let me read to you Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Here's God's word, chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word. And we just want to make ourselves available to you, Holy Spirit. It's very plain and clear from your word today that you desire for us to know and also to feel and experience the adoption that we have in Christ. And so, Lord, for so many of us, we don't feel that. We don't know much about that. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would change our lives by your word. God, as in the Old Testament, there's this picture of a valley of dry bones, and you tell your prophet Ezekiel to preach the word over this valley of death, and there comes life. We just pray that this morning, in a similar way, your word would bring about new life, new, full, and vital experience of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. God, I pray this first and foremost for myself and for each one here today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. From slavery to sonship. Again, the main idea, God wants me, and that's you and that's me, to take the gospel journey. To take the gospel journey from exhaustion, from the exhaustion and the insecurity of slavery to the freedom and the Holy Spirit-enabled joy of sonship. And for you ladies, daughtership, okay? But it's being a child of God. So what we have in this passage is very simple. I mean, the first two verses of Galatians 4 is an illustration from real life. We're going to go through that in just a second. This verses 3 through 5 is the application of that illustration, all right, with a little gospel twist to it. And then verses 6 and 7 is the implications. It's like, all right, we did the illustration, the application. So what does it mean for our lives? That's where we're going. So let's look at the first point, and here it is. Here it is. The first point is this. Listen to life. And let me just say this real quick, if you're taking notes. There's 3 points this morning. They're real easy. They all start with the word listen. 3 points. But I'm going to have, and this is for you, those of you who like to follow, I'm going to have 7 application statements. And they are not going to be on the slides, but I'm going to say them. There's 7 of them, and I challenge you to get all 7. Okay, that's just for fun. So here we go. Point one, listen to life. Why do I say that? Why is that the point? Because Paul here is God's spokesman, so it's God speaking to us, and he uses a real-life illustration to make something come alive for us. And I think it's good to listen to life. Look at verse 1. He says, I mean that the heir, now he had just said heir at the end of chapter 3, so he is picking up where he left off on. Heir, by heir we mean like heir to a billionaire, like inheriting a lot. An heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything. We're just looking at verse 1 right now. Look down if you can. Also at verse 2. But he is under guardians and managers until, look at this, look carefully, the date set by his father. Can you imagine being that heir? As a child, you just are looking forward to that date that is set by your father, when you get to be who you really are, when you get to experience and step into the fullness of what you were born into as an heir. So let me just break this down. The point, again, is listen to life, but let me break down these verses. So where it says the word child, as long as he is a child, understand that that word, the best translation would be as long as he is a minor. So that's the idea. It's talking about when he's a minor, he's not old enough yet to take his inheritance, to be fully in the experience of his heirship. Does that make sense? Nod your head if that makes sense. Do you see? When he's a minor, when he's a child, it says he's no different from a slave. What's the point here? He's just saying, really, it's just, there's no different. You think about when Moses in the Old Testament was picked up out of the Nile and brought into Pharaoh's family. He grew up with his brother Ramesses. They're just both kids. They're kind of the same. But one's not an heir. One is, but they're just kids. They both have a nanny. They both have a guardian. They both have a manager. They both are kids. They're not ready yet to be who they will be. And so Paul is writing in his day. Some of us, like North America in our culture, is like the only culture in the world that doesn't have an official moment where you go from being a child to being an adult. And some of you are saying, Matt, what about 18? Give me a break. That is not an official ceremony or moment. We're one of the only cultures that doesn't have a ceremony. I wish our culture had more ceremonies. I wish that when you became a man, you had to like hike 100 miles and kill an animal or something. Like we could have something real. So then boys do become men. But in the Jewish culture, in the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, they had that. They had a defined point in time when a child became an adult. But in the case of an heir, this minor became fully an inheritor of their fortune and a son or daughter operating in the fullness of all the privileges that come with that. So Paul is giving them an analogy from real life. Everyone reading this in the church at Galatia would just be going, uh-huh, yeah, got it. Makes total sense. That's the way life works. So for us, maybe you don't relate, but maybe you do. Maybe you know a Jewish kid that had a bar mitzvah or something. But look, what I'm saying is that for them, it made total sense. It's just a real life illustration. And I think it's important to listen to life and see in the stories of life how they point to the bigger story of the gospel. It's really important. It's important because it helps us understand the big story. It gives us categories that the big story of the gospel rests in. Often when I pray for my kids, I don't just pray that they become Christians. I pray, Lord, give them the categories and help them understand the things that they need to understand to be able to understand the gospel when they hear it. Because we need to listen to life in these illustrations and see. So what Paul is doing in verses 1 through 2, and this is just a short point, but we're almost done, is he is relating the old covenant era, the Old Testament, to that of a child who is an heir but is a minor. And he is saying when Christ came, it's like the appointed time when the new covenant comes about. Or he's saying, just for an individual person, like before you were a Christian, you're like that minor who is an heir, but is still a minor. But when you put your faith in Christ, you then can walk in the fullness of the privileges of being a child. So that's the point. The application is the stories of life help us understand the big story of the gospel. So that's the first point. Listen to life. Again, the main idea, God wants me to take a gospel journey from the exhaustion, from the insecurity of slavery, of being an orphan with our mentality, toward the freedom and the Holy Spirit joy of sonship. That's the journey. God wants you to take that journey in me. Here's the second point. From verses 3 through 5, listen to the gospel story. So his illustration from real life really just sets up what he's going to say here in verses 3 through 5. So let's see what it is. He says in verse 3, look at these key words right at the beginning of verse 3, connecting. He says, in the same way. In the same way. What's he saying that about? Have you had your coffee today? I mean, what's he saying that about? He's saying that about verses 1 through 2, right? The illustration. Right? Hello? Okay, so we're following. We're tracking. In the same way as the minor who was an heir but didn't have the full privileges of being an heir until the appointed time. So now, he's saying, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. Listen to the story of the gospel. Listen to life, but more important, and here's an opportunity to do that. Listen to the story of the gospel like you've never listened to it before. This is a phenomenal passage in the New Testament. I mean, like, we got a real treasure here today. So let me just walk you through some of these key words. It says that in the same way, when we were children, when we were minors, before the time, we're enslaved. Because, and here's the application statement, life without Jesus is bondage, is enslavement. It really is. And we'll unpack that here, but if you'd like to talk more about that later, we can. But enslaved. It says to what? To the elementary principles of the world. What is that? Well, let's break it down. I mean, I know what elementary is, right? Everyone went to elementary school. We know what that is. We know what the world is. We know what the principles are, like standards, principles, rules. So the elementary principles of the world. You know, this is an interesting statement. There's some debate about what this is. The ESV, which I'm coming out of today, says the elementary principles of the world. You know what the New American Standard says? It says the elementary things of the world. Okay? The NIV says the elementary spiritual forces of the world. Whenever you see that much difference in translations, you can be sure, number one, this is not a major doctrine. And you can be sure, number two, that there's something going on there. And what's going on is there's just some debate about what exactly is in mind here. But let me tell you what is in mind here, because I think we can overcomplicate it by overanalyzing it. Here's my view. It is saying that we, before Christ, were enslaved to a powerful lie. And the lie, and we've been talking about this in Galatians, is false teaching, but the lie could be things, could be spiritual forces, it could be principles of the world. It could be moralism. Do your best, God will do the rest. It could be scientific. It could be demonic. It could be philosophical. We're enslaved to a lie. And we're not free apart from Christ. So the elementary principles of the world, let's not get stuck on that. Then verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law. Hey, look at this verse, verse 4. I mean, like, it doesn't get any better on the first Sunday of Advent than verse 4 of Galatians 4. Hello? Like, hello? I mean, like, this is the Advent verse, and it just worked out. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Another translation says, at the perfect appointed time. You know, it was when Christ came so significant that it changed from B.C. to A.D. It was the Roman Empire, Jerusalem, Bethlehem. I mean, it's hard to really kind of go there for us. We're so far from it. But it's important to understand that it was the perfect time. You say, I can think of a better time, actually. Jesus should have come right after the internet was invented. Because that would have been super strategic. I don't know. Of course not, right? The word says this was the perfect time. But here's some things about this time. The Roman Empire had established peace, something called the Pax Romana. It was a time of relative peace. The Roman Empire had developed roads for the first time in known civilization that the gospel could travel on. Major cities and urban living had become, for the first time, a big thing in the Roman Empire. And there was a common language that almost the entire world spoke, which the New Testament was written in. And it's not scholarly, fancy, academic Greek. It's common, plumber, mechanic, everyday Greek, Koine Greek. It's amazing. It was the fullness of time when God chose to send his son. Perfect time. And I think just a quick application from this statement that it was perfect timing is just for us to remember that God is a God who has perfect timing in our lives. And he has a plan, and he is working his plan, and his plan is on time. It says God sent forth his son. Now, here's just a quick thing right here. God sent forth his son. Does it say God created his son? Does it say the son didn't exist and wasn't God, but then he was born and then he was God? No, it says God sent forth someone who was already there, his son. Jesus, eternal. The God-man. It says born of a woman. Why would you need to clarify that unless we're talking about someone who is fully different and divine, but was born of a woman, meaning he identified with us? Because you can't pay our penalty on the cross if you're not one of us. He was born under the law. We're all born under the law too, but we violate the law. He didn't. He kept the law, which is why he and only he can give us his righteous record. Look at this word, though. It says, God sent forth his son. I love the fact that this reminds us that our faith is historical. Is it the fullness of time? It was at a certain time. Our faith is historical and is relevant. It's like It's more like, you know, World War I than it is like Snow White and the Dwarfs. It's not a motto to live by, Christianity. It's not a tale to dwell on, Christianity. It is a story in real time that's relevant to our lives that men and women for centuries are banking their eternal lives on. We have an objective faith because we have a historical faith. God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time. So keeping on going, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that's you and me, so that we, that's us again, might receive adoption as sons and daughters, of course. Listen to the story of the gospel. That's the point here. Verse 5 shows us this powerful idea that Christ was sent to redeem us. The Greek literally is ex agora. Agora means market. You all know that if you've been to a food court. Agora means market. Ex means exit. To buy you out of the slave market. To free you on payment. To redeem you. I love that Galatians 3, verse 13, earlier in Galatians said this. It was so eloquently. It's going to be on the screen. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You know, you might really just right now in this moment just say thanks. And thanks, Jesus. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Christ, God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time to redeem us. That's from slave to free, but also that we would be adopted. That's from orphan to child. Do you see? Redeem, slave to free, adopted, orphan to child. Because that's actually what happens when you get adopted. We all know that, right? Okay, good. Then we're not enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Adoption, from orphan to child. It says to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. I love this word adoption. You also find it in Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is a great spot to repeat our main idea. God wants me to take a gospel journey from the exhaustion and the insecurity of being a slave, being an employee, being an orphan, to the freedom and the Holy Spirit joy in my life, a real experience of sonship. God wants me to take that journey. It's a gospel journey. This idea of adoption is just profoundly amazing. You know, and here's an application statement. We are not all God's children, but we can be. You know, I said that one time in our church like 5 years ago, and a family left our church over it. I got an email. Can't say stuff like that. How is the gospel good news? How is it good news that we're God's children if we're already God's children? Hello? I get it. I know there's a song by Michael Jackson that talks about us all being God's children, but that's Michael Jackson, not the Bible. We are all God's creation. We're all created in God's image. We all have worth and value and dignity, and God so loved the world. He loves everyone. But we're born into this world estranged by sin from God. And we need to become God's children. There are no biological children of God other than Jesus. The Jews aren't. The Gentiles aren't. Everyone must be adopted. God's family comprises solely of adopted sons and daughters. There are no natural born sons or daughters in his divine household. You have to be born again. So that's amazing that Christ came, God sent forth his son in the fullness of time to redeem that we might be adopted. And what a great joy it is to know about that, to know about that. But we need not just to know about it, but to experience it, to really feel it in our souls. And so that leads to this last point. Listen to the Holy Spirit in your heart and the truth in God's word. Galatians 4, verses 6 through 7. We're going to focus here on listening to the Holy Spirit in our heart and the truth in God's word. I want to start with the first half of this one. Listen to the Holy Spirit in your heart from verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Just a quick one. Look at that phrase, the Spirit of his Son. That's an awesome phrase. That's the whole Trinity in a phrase. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts. It says God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. What's the next word? What's your translation say? Mine says crying. Crying. Abba, Father. The word crying here is also used of a blind man in Mark 10. It says Bartimaeus, the blind man, kept calling out all the more. Calling out. Question. Where did God send his Spirit? Into our hearts. Not into our brains. God wants us to experience the fullness, and step into the full heart experience of being a child. It's a gospel journey, and he wants you to take it. Do we need to know about our adoption? Yes. But he sent his Spirit into our heart that we might know about our adoption, that we might experience the presence of God in our lives. So how is your heart? How are your affections for God? Another little thing here. Who is crying? I have always read this verse and thought that the Spirit's in our heart. And so because of that, I should start praying like, Abba Father, Abba Father, Abba Father. Like, I've always thought that. And I've always been a little embarrassed to do it because I'm like, that's Aramaic. I don't say Abba. But I'm like, I think I'm supposed to because the verse says the Spirit's in my heart and I'm supposed to be like, Abba Father. And what does it say, though? Who's the subject of the verb crying? The Spirit. The Spirit of the Son in our heart. It's the Holy Spirit in our heart who is crying. Who is crying, Abba, Father. Do you hear the Holy Spirit crying? Abba, Father. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Crying, Abba, Father. One preacher, Alistair Begg, talking about these verses, says, our sonship is secured by our redemption and our adoption. Then our sonship is assured by the Holy Spirit. Our status as a child is given by our redemption and our adoption, but our experience as a child is given when God sends the Holy Spirit. Notice in this passage, it says God sent twice. God sent his Son. That's to adopt us and, you know, ensure it. But then it says God sent again. It says God sent his Spirit. And that is to assure us of our adoption. Just take a step back from this for 1 second and think about it. If you put your finger over verses 6 through 7, what's missing? What is not here? Reality is we shouldn't do that. It's here. What is it, though? It's this. God wants us, you and me, to profoundly and deeply in our heart of hearts experience our salvation in our relationship with God as his child. He doesn't just want us to know about verses 1 through 5, but he sent his spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, that we might feel it, experience it, know the assurance of it. That's a really important thing to know about God and what God wants for you. So listen to the Holy Spirit in your heart. You say, how do you listen? The stethoscope is prayer. That's how we listen. When we pray, we hear. It's interesting, the word Abba, Father, is said by Jesus in Mark 14 when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying before the crucifixion and before he was arrested. And he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So listen to the Holy Spirit in your heart, and the stethoscope is prayer. Let's look at the second half. Listen to the truth in God's word. So this whole point, point three, is listen to the Holy Spirit in your heart, because that's where God sent the Holy Spirit. But then listen, and this is from verse 7, to the truth in God's word, because I want us to not miss verse 7. It says this, look at it. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is like one of those put it on your mirror verses. This is a powerful identity truth from God's word to God's people. God is defining who we are. When we put our faith in Christ, this is who we are. This is our primary, our core identity, not the other stuff that we love to identify with, which are good things, but at the core. Read this again, because this is God's word defining you. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Just even as you read that verse, what would you fill in the blank with? I'm no longer a slave to blank. I'm not enslaved to that. The temptation to it may still be in my life, but I'm not enslaved to it. In Christ, I am no longer a slave. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I am an heir. It's just amazing. So again, God wants me to take the gospel journey. The gospel journey from the exhaustion, and it is exhausting, isn't it? And the insecurity. And it's really hard to feel so insecure. It is, isn't it? I know. He wants us to take a gospel journey from there to the freedom and the fullness and the Holy Spirit joy of being a son or daughter of God. That's the main idea. That's the journey. But it's hard. And I'll close with acknowledging what we all know and feel. It is hard. The best of us come from an imperfect earthly father. And in the worst cases, a very broken earthly father and broken family. You know, it's funny, Thanksgiving is full of joy, but it also is a time where we're reminded that every family has brokenness in it and dysfunction in it. 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce. 200 million at-risk orphans today in the world. We live in our city and in our culture in a very agnostic, sort of naturalistic culture that relegates the supernatural to superstitious. And so it is very challenging with all of that to walk in and live in this mindset of a son or daughter of your heavenly father. It's very challenging. No one is going to accidentally adopt the mindset of a son or daughter of their heavenly father. It's not going to happen. It takes intentionality, it takes faith, it takes remembering the gospel more times than we forget it, God's done his part. And God has given us his Spirit in our hearts. But will we take the gospel journey? Yes, that is hard, but hard as it may be, we can also agree, how amazing is it that we can? And how needed is it? And how foolish and unnatural for a son or daughter of God is it to go backwards? Just thinking about turnstiles at like a subway or at a sporting event, and you go through, and it's not designed to go back. Can you? I guess you can. It's very unnatural, though. And it's the same way as we think about this gospel journey that God wants us to take, to go from a slavery to sonship. And so this morning, as we close, and the band can go ahead and come back up, as I just share a few final thoughts. Let me just ask you what I asked at the very beginning. Have you taken the journey, like from slavery to sonship? I'm speaking mainly, have you ever gone through the turnstile? That is the most important question you could answer or ask. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, says this, and I really want you to hear it. It says, to all who received Christ and believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So for some of us today, we're standing right in front of the turnstile. And what's the next step? It's to go through. It's to place your faith in Christ. It's to receive the grace of God in your life, which he offers you for free. It's to turn from sin and to run to Jesus Christ. And so I would just challenge you this morning, if you have never taken that step, that is a step I want to encourage you to take today. You say, I'm not sure if I have. Well, that would be a good reason to take this step. God wants me to take the gospel journey from the exhaustion and insecurity of the world to the freedom and Holy Spirit joy of the family of God. So make that your prayer. Make that your prayer today. During the season of Advent, make that your prayer. And you know, I found something else. This is just for everyone. For maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you're like, I've gone through the turnstile. I've awkwardly climbed back over it many times and I live there and it's super weird, and that's all of us actually. I found something really helpful and I want to share it with you. It's helpful to me. Talking about exactly this problem of having an orphan mentality. It's from the study, The Gospel-Centered Life. It encourages us with these words. It says this, we must fight back against our tendency to shrink the gospel. We must continually turn away from our orphan-like mentality and dwell on our true identity as God's sons and daughters. By faith, we must cling to the gospel promise that we are adopted as God's children. So we're going to sing a simple song, but an important song, because it reminds us of the truth of our gospel, of our adopted identity. Let me pray.